So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, for the word you've given to Pastor Shannon, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts are open to receive new nuggets of truth this day, Lord, that will change our lives. Just bless her as she shares. Thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against this church will ever prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't need that.
Thank you. Yep. Good morning, everyone. Are you blessed and favored of the Lord? Highly blessed and favored of the Lord. I'm just going to grab another stand this morning. You know, as we're worshiping this morning, well, we're always worshiping. It's not just about the music, right? That's just part of it. Something has just kept coming to me. So I'm just going to share what's been coming all morning. And that is two words, intensity and urgency. And we're praying in the back and we're talking, you know, we're praying about, we know the time is short. And that in our hearts, there's an urgency. And I hope that if this morning you don't sense an urgency in your heart to share the gospel of Jesus with a dying world, if I can put it that way, that the Lord move in your heart this morning. The urgency and the intensity be that it's not just a little thing that we set aside. That it wakes you in the middle of the night so that you get up and pray because you hear the Lord saying, I need you to pray. That you go back into the store because you know the Lord said, go speak to this person. That there is an intensity and an urgency in our hearts for what we know. It's the time is short. And I know I've said this before, one of the things that we're working on, forgive me for not getting on it as quickly as me, we are trying to raise up more home groups. And I say this with urgency and intensity. If you are not a part of a home group or a care group, you need to get involved with one. Don't put it aside. Don't say, well, another time, my life is too busy. Because things are changing, folks. There's an urgency and an intensity we need to get a hold of that what this world has to offer is not as great as our God. And I say that we need to get involved in home groups and care groups. Not that I know when this is going to happen or if we'll even see it here, but when the time comes, when the world will not allow the church to gather together, in buildings like this, we need to be ready to go underground. And we must not come to a place of complacency that says it'll never happen here. And I'm not saying that to be a fear monger. I'm just saying we need to be prepared. We sang this morning, our church is going to rise up. The church is going to rise up and trust me, when persecution comes, the church rises stronger. So I just want to encourage you, if you are not a part of a home group or care group, whatever you want to title it, please get a hold of me and let me know that if you want to be a part of one, and we are going to start working on getting more of those. And I say that so that a care group, a little group of people can go together and meet together. And I say this, if your brothers and sisters end up in prison because of sharing the gospel, I want you to be like those that were paying for Peter to get out of prison where the angels open up the gates. You know, they come knocking on your door and saying, here I am, and you're going, ah, it's a ghost. Anyhow, intensity and urgency. And So let's just pray. Father, again, we thank you. We come before you. Lord, we know that we do not have to have a spirit of fear that fears what's happening in the world, but you've given us power, love, and a sound mind. And we're going to look at that this morning. But Lord, again, I pray over each and every one of our hearts that we don't just bypass the stranger on the street any longer, that we hear your spirit saying, pray for them, talk to them, share with them. Urgency and intensity, Lord, in our hearts. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to continue on with the, maybe I need to turn it on. There we go. The awe of God versus the pride of man. And our main scripture is from Proverbs 9:10 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we looked at it in the Amplified Bible, it says this, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is, worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome. I love that. Regarding him as truly awesome is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom. Its starting point and its essence. So listen to that. The fear of the Lord is the starting point and the preeminence of wisdom by fearing him. Okay. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. When we looked at the word fear in the book of in Strom's, and we look it up, and like I said, we're kind of hoping that it'll mean something different than fear, but it doesn't. It means fear, terror, fearing. It also means awesome or terrifying thing, object that causes fear. To fear God, to respect, reverence, piety, to be revered, to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe. So fear is both terrifying and awe. As believers, we have received a glorious salvation through Jesus Christ. And you know, it's so interesting because some of us were saved from lifestyles and situations that some of you have never experienced. Some of you were raised in the church and godly parents and godly church family, and you never walked in some of the grotesqueness, I can say, of the sinful world. But that didn't mean you weren't a sinner. And as believers, depending on where you've come from, sometimes we don't recognize what we have been saved from. And we took a look at this last week, and we looked at the holiness of God. The holiness of God is exciting reverence. Have you ever thought of that? Not vulnerable, venerable, sacred, pure. Pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate and clean. And this is our God. This is him, holiness. And that's what he calls us to, is holiness. Be holy as God is holy. And some of us go, oh, that's impossible. But yet it's not. Not with God. I shared the story with you last week of that illustration of imagining being out in the garden, working all day at a friend's house, and then you go to walk in the door, and you open the door, and you look inside, and you see this. A totally white, pure carpet, clean house. And you look at yourself, and there's no way you can go in. You're afraid to go in. Because you know what your shoes look like. And we talked about even the fact that you took off your shoes and whatever, you ain't walking across that rug because you know the footprints are going to be there. There's a hesitancy understanding the pureness versus your situation. And when it comes to God, there is that awe, that pureness of who God is versus who I know I am, or who I know I used to be. But we're looking at it from the perspective of not knowing God yet. When you truly look at humanity, when we look at humanity and hold it up against the holiness and purity of God, it really reveals the state we're in. Since the fall, it's been like that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, short of his view and his opinion, his intention for mankind." We've fallen short. And it's interesting that as believers, we can downplay the sin. And again, we looked at the idea that God is a loving, forgiving, merciful God. And sin, well, Jesus has dealt with it, right? Which is true. That's a true statement. But if that statement comes from a prideful heart, then it means I can do as I choose, and God will still forgive me. I still remember being at teen camp one year, and I'd set up some ground rules and some guidelines for the counselors. And so one of my things was, guys, you cannot be with the girls by yourself. You have to have an adult female counselor with you when you're with the girls. The other thing I said is, if anybody wants to go, we were down at Living Faith or Clearwater College. If anybody wants to go down to the river, that's fine, but you need to tell me so I know where people are. We have free time and stuff like that. And counselors need to take the teens. It was a teen camp. And so, you know, so there were some guidelines. I needed to know where people were. If something was to go wrong, we need to know where you are, who's with you, and that type of thing. We needed accountability in the male and female counselors being together. And especially in this day and age, I was trying to protect my male counselors by saying to them, you know, don't put yourself in a situation where somebody can falsely accuse you without other witnesses saying that's not true. So one day, I can't find a group of people. Asking around, has anybody seen them? I'm looking for a couple of the counselors I needed to talk to about something that was going on later in the evening. And somebody said to me, oh, they went down to the river. Oh, okay. So what it turns out is a couple of guys, both fairly nice-looking counselors, went down to the river with a group of gals, and there were some guys with them too, some teens. And, of course, the girls are kind of all smitten with the guys. Nothing happened. Thank God. And they came back. But the adult, there was a 30-year-old counselor, 30-something-year-old counselor, came to me afterwards and says, yeah, sorry about that. I guess it was just easier for me to ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. Okay. Now, we're all going, ooh, that's not right. We hear a rebellious heart, a prideful heart, and one that is very fortunate at the time that nothing happened. We have a God that says, this is what I want you to do. And he set up guide rules and boundaries because the sin of things that happen in our life. The wages of sin is what? Yeah. We were back from camp, and I got a call from one of the moms, or not, I did, another lady, who was our camp nurse, who said to the mom, why is a 30-year-old man texting my daughter? Now, truth was, nothing had gone on. He was just encouraging her. He wasn't trying to say anything. But there was, you know what I'm saying? But the mother perceives it as something different. And again, so pull in this person and said to them, why are you, this is what happened. He went white. Because all of a sudden he realized, oh, I thought it was easier to ask for forgiveness than it was to ask for permission. The weightiness of his sin or his decision, or I'm going to say rebellious heart, became obvious to him where things were. Now, I'm giving you that story and saying, the pride of man's heart, our pride sometimes can set us up for circumstances that can kick our feet right out from under us. And our God, who is so good, so patient, so loving, so kind, so forgiving, so merciful, warns us, be holy as I am holy, so you don't get your feet kicked out from under you. In a prideful heart, we think we can contain God into this nice little box over here and then do life out here. We can do what we want. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than for permission. And God, though he is loving, forgiving, and merciful, he's also holy, righteous, and a righteous judge who hates sin. Let me say it again. He hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin. And there is a penalty for sin, and we know what that is. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is? There's more to that, but we'll get to that in a minute. I think I have a... There we go. We looked at that one last night. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's understanding who God is and understanding as wonderful as his love and his mercy and his forgiveness is that he hates sin. So how do we stand? How do we deal with knowing what is fear then? We have to have the fear of the Lord because it's the beginning of a wisdom. And then throughout scripture we hear, do not fear. It seems contradictory. But it's not. And we looked at the idea that there is the spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear comes to those who have things to hide. They're afraid of God. They're scared. Or as scared, as I used to say as a kid. We want to hide from him. We want to hide from others. And we saw that right from the beginning with the fall and Adam and Eve, where they all of a sudden were ashamed, tried to cover themselves so that each other couldn't see them, hide from God. We saw it with the, sorry, just give me a sec. Krista, I'm going to cough if you want to mute me for just a sec. Thank you. Sorry, when that tickle comes. But we saw it with the children of Israel. God wants to be their people, have them come, and they say, no, Moses, you go. We're going to stand back here. They're afraid. They're ashamed. And they didn't understand what God was trying to do. The fear of the Lord is a fear of not having God in our lives. That's part of it. It's not all of it. Not having him in your life. And I gave you an illustration of the child who loses the hand of their parents in the crowd and kind of gets lost in the crowd, and there's that fearfulness. You want to be with your parent where you feel safe, where you hold on to their hand and you feel safe and secure and protected and provided for and loved. When you know God, you don't want to be away from God. And aren't you grateful that his promise says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That he's promised to always be. And what we heard it this morning in the story that Rod shared about Israel and that circumstance. God was there. Jesus was with them. Death was imminent for them, but he shared. He was there. I don't know if you've heard, but there, some of those stories are the same around 9/11. I've heard things like that. God is with us, even in the hard things. We also know that God is powerful and he is righteous, he is holy, he is pure, he is just, he's sovereign, he is love, he is faithful, and faithfulness, his goodness, we know his goodness. Anybody know the goodness of the Lord? His gentleness, kindness, peacefulness, we've been learning about it all summer with the kids. The fruit of the Spirit is also the character of God. And his patience. I like the word long-suffering that's used in King James. Long-suffering. It's more than just patience. It's a long patience. And along with that, there is his wisdom, his power, and his authority. All of this is part of God, who he is. And we look at his wisdom and his power and his authority. I was going to put a picture up, but I forgot to do that. How many have been to Niagara Falls or seen pictures? Now, I want to tell you, if you've seen pictures, you're seeing something beautiful and magnificent. But if you've ever stood there, all of a sudden, you understand the power. As you stand in the presence of those falls, the water, you can feel through your whole being the power of the water that's coming off the edge of that fall. You can feel the mist that is coming up, and you stand in awe. And I want to tell you, you stand in fearful awe because you don't want to get too close to that edge. As beautiful as it is, we understand how powerful. And that's God's creation. But now let's think about the awe of God, his power, his authority, and his wisdom. Can't even hold a candle to Niagara Falls. And it's in that presence of that amazing, of our amazing God, that we fall to our knees understanding the authority and the power that he has. Where we look at our sin and we don't want to have anything to do with sin. When he says, be holy as I am holy, he's saying, don't get involved in the sin that I have saved you from. Anybody here saved this morning? Anybody remember what you're saved from? And we fall in awe before God, who through Jesus has brought us into the kingdom and rescued us out of that. Why would we want to go back? Because sometimes we're like the children of Israel who take a moment and look back. We stand in our own pride and say, it was better there, it was easier there, it was... And we look at the scriptures in 2 Timothy... It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And remember, we started with Romans. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of his mark, of what he expected us. And it goes on in verse 24 to say this, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We have a righteous king, an adversary standing before the throne of God in continuous intercession for us, declaring our innocence before him because of the price that he paid. I don't feel innocent sometimes. How about you? Had a week this week where there were some things, and it always happens when you're in the middle of a message on being holy, where I was not very holy. I repent before the Lord. My heart said, how dare I think, standing exactly where that young man was, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. That was me this week. So where I stand and share that story, and we all, I'm the same. All have sinned and fallen short. And I recognized it in myself, my own pride. And then it's just getting on our knees before God, saying thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid. You know, there's something about God's glory. You know, we can't add anything to his glory. We can't take anything from his glory. We can't make him more glorious than he is. He already is glorious. And when we just stop here and take a look at this verse from 2 Timothy, what is God doing? It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given. What has he given us? Power. He's given us power. He's given us love and a sound mind. And let me put it to you this way. It's not our human intellectual reasoning, but the mind of Christ. You see, that's what God does. But when we look at pride and the opposite of pride, and who brings pride, it's the devil. And what does he come to do? If we look at John 10, we could get, Jesus says, the thief comes to do what? Anybody appreciate that in their lives? Steal, killing, and destroying. Do we like the enemy doing that? No. That's who he comes. That's what pride does. In Genesis 2:17, we see Adam and Eve at the fall. And what is the reason that they're looking at this? Eve, why is she even looking at this? Because the enemy is telling you you lack something. You would be like God if you ate from this tree. But God knows that. Oh, I want to be like God. She was already created in the image of God. We have been created in his image, and she ate. In fact, both of them ate. And then we know what happens. The fear. The spirit of fear, not the fear of the Lord, the spirit of fear enters. And all of a sudden they're ashamed, and they have to hide from each other by covering with fig leaves, and they hide from God. And then when God calls them out, they start blaming. The spirit of fear comes from pride. Let's go here. Let's see, sorry. When we look at pride, we see someone who is self-reliant and has an overinflated ego and view of oneself. But there's another aspect of pride that we often don't consider as pride, and that's fear. While someone who is fearful may seem humble, they may lack self-confidence, they doubt others, including God, and doubt of themselves, the circumstances, or events. Pride and fear are based in the same spirit. Oops, let's see if this will move forward. Pride relies on or trusts only in itself, oneself, and will not allow itself to be mastered by anybody. Fear refuses to completely surrender to anyone or any other thing other than their own rationalization or self-preservation of the same spirit. Kind of sounds like an enemy we know. This is from C.S. Lewis. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. When we look at those things and we see people who are fearful and looking down on themselves and looking down the situation and trying to rationalize everything and trying to feel safe from the approval of man. And then there's the one who has the overinflated ego, who looks down on others and tries to appear better than them, has the fear of how others perceive them, and are looking for the approval of man. And I'm going to create the approval of man by stating how bad those underneath me I'm going to look down on. When I was working at the junior high school, I still remember one of the students looking at one of the other students, and this particular student was dressed in all the designer name brands and whatever, looking over at one of the other students and mocking them because their clothes came from Walmart. Looking down, that was an arrogance and overinflated thing. Now I'm going to say bless the person who was in the Walmart clothes because they just didn't care. Didn't bother them. But the one who was mocking was trying to make that person look less than them because of their own self issues, right? A pride. An overinflated ego. This is how, and it's all based in fear, the fear of man. Whether you're looking for approval of man or trying to keep yourself safe from the approval of man. We look at the Pharisees and at the meal where Jesus is and the woman is anointing his feet, and they're saying, if he only knew who was touching him. They're looking down on her, the one who humbled herself and didn't care about what anybody thought, but just wanted to worship Jesus. We see something similar in the parable of the prodigal son, where the older brother comes to his dad and says, what are you doing when the prodigal son comes home? Look at what he's done. And he points out all his sinfulness. It's pride. And if you notice between all of these things, where there's a problem is that they're all looking down. You're looking down on somebody or you're looking down on yourself. They're not looking up. They're not recognizing there is a sovereign above them. There's someone looking down on them, if I can put it, but not putting down. A sovereign, holy, powerful, loving, godly, Godfather, Father God, however you want to put it. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah. This is God speaking to us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eaters. So my word goes out from my mouth and will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose I sent it, for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for the everlasting sign that will endure forever. You see, when we look down, we're forgetting who's high above. He says, I'm above you. My thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. But here's the thing, he says, I've sent out my word, and it's going to accomplish what I sent it forth to do. And who is the word? And did he accomplish what he was sent forth to do? And how dare any of us stand and boast in ourselves? We want to be boasting in Jesus. We want that pride to be replaced with faith and humility. Humility speaks of the sweetness of submission to God, a concern for others, and love. Faith speaks of trust and reliance, and also humility is in faith. Because we've got to lay aside our view and opinion for his and for his glory. Yep. Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge him, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you this morning, if you're, you know, looking at some of the things, the idea of what pride is, and found yourself going, yeah, that's me. Maybe you're one who's full of lack of self-confidence. Maybe you're prideful and looking down and judging others. Maybe you're a little of both. So what do we do? Lord, what do we do? I want to share with you something from a pastor I like to listen to. His name is John Piper. And he's, the first thing is, how do we get out of a relationship we don't like? That relationship with self, that prideful relationship. How do we get out of relationships or move on from them here on earth? We fall in love with somebody else. So this morning, let's look at falling in love with Jesus all over again. John Piper shares this. First, we have to see, and that is to recognize and perceive who God is. And I've added the scripture here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Just take a walk outside. Just take a walk outside and look around. And this is the fallen world. And how beautiful it is. Next is savor. To enjoy, value, and admire what is glorious. And from 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Oh, let's just sit and chew on that for a bit. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there's another, let's chew on that for a little bit. And into an inheritance, what? Inheritance, ooh. That can never perish, spoil, or fade. Thank you, Jesus is right. Oh, man. Spending a little time on those things. Fall in love with him again. And last is celebrate, to praise, cheer, and make known his glory. We spend a little time to see and recognize him, savoring what has come our way. Man, it's time to celebrate, praise, cheer, and make known. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wow. This morning, I don't know how you're feeling, but I sure hope you're feeling encouraged, challenged. But know your God is good. Our God is good. And he never leaves us in a state of, yeah. We get to walk on the white carpet because of Jesus, because of his blood. We've been washed clean. Don't trust the garden hose in the backyard to get you clean. Just him, amen? Why don't you stand with me? One thing I'm going to ask at the end of service today, can we stack the chairs and get ready for tomorrow? We can leave the table set up. But so as we pray this morning, I just want to give this invitation to you. If you've never felt cleansed by the Lord, you know you are, but you've never felt it, I just encourage you, come up after and I'll pray over you. We'll pray for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse and wash away. That's already taken place, but in your thoughts, your minds, and your experience, that you may experience that beautiful cleansing power of the Lord. Amen. Father God, we come before you. We just delight in you, Lord. Lord, help us to remain humble before you. Holy Spirit, we ask if there be any pride in us, reveal it to us that we may boldly come before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for all you are, who you are, and we humbly come before you and say thank you again and again and again for what you have done, that we can stand as children of the God, pure, holy, and spotless because of you, without wrinkle, because of your blood, Jesus. Lord, as we go this week, I pray also, stir in our hearts that urgency to just reach out to others and share the good news. Give us boldness and courage. We ask this now in the name of our precious Lord Jesus, and all God's saints said, amen. Amen. Amen.